Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I was reading some things this week. It's very interesting. I'm learning all the time. And you, as you study, sometimes you relearn things. Sometimes you read something for the first time. I was not aware of this, and I guess I should have been, is that as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a tremendous amount of the volume of those Gospels is given to the accounts of Christ's trial, or his betrayal, his trial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Probably more than any other subject in those Gospels. And so what we see is the importance of the resurrection, the importance, and I think the importance of getting it right in our lives. As we consider, you'll notice the title that I have on the message, He is Risen. It's the same as last year. You say, well, it's the same message, I'll just go. Nope, it's a completely different message. I did preach last year on though He is Risen, and then I put He is Risen Indeed in the title also. And we talked about the different attitudes that found themselves at the tomb that day. We talked about fear and how that fear turned into joy. We talked about the fact that they were perplexed and that perplexity turned into confidence. And that was what the message was about. And so today we're going to look at a different aspect. And really, the resurrection has so many different facets to it that we could literally look at something different for probably 6 months gathered together. This morning, Friday, we looked at the time of Christ right up to the cross where he hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This morning in the early service, we picked up from there where Joseph of Arimathea went and literally took the body of Christ down. And he took it to a tomb where no man was ever laid. And they went, and it was interesting because if he wouldn't have done that, the common criminal many times were just taken off the cross and thrown in the ditch. And it would just succumb to the elements. And I look at it this way. What a picture that is. Can you imagine walking down a road and seeing dead people laying in the ditch? You say, well, that's kind of morbid. Well, yeah, but you know, a lot of times what happens is Easter isn't just Easter lilies. Although I like Easter lilies, don't you? They smell so nice. And Easter's just not crocuses and hyacinths and all those wonderful flowers. Easter is Christ and his resurrection, but before that came his death, his horrible death, his agonizing death. And here Joseph takes him down from the cross, and he's placed in this tomb. And then they rest that day, that Sabbath day. They didn't do anything. And it's we're told in the scriptures that Nicodemus comes, and he has some spices also to help anoint the body of Christ. Being noted that Joseph and Nicodemus were in the Sanhedrin, and they were the ones who were not in favor of crucifying Christ. And so they broke with that group, and in breaking, they unite themselves as followers of Christ. And so now they come to the tomb. These ladies that we read about this morning came to anoint the body of Christ. You say, well, that must have been very special. No, it was just the way they took care of their dead. You know, we don't take care of our dead the way they did then. We get a person embalmed, right? And you put them in a casket. Well, they buried them in a tomb, but they put the spices on because that body was going to decompose. And a decomposing body has a certain smell to it. And those spices that they anointed was to cover up that horrible, horrible smell. And so, as we look at this passage, we have, once again, the events that took place. They come, they find the stone rolled away, there is an angel. Now, what I think is very interesting, now I want you to think with me, if you would. I think better when I walk. I'm one of these people, okay? If you want to ever have a good conversation, we walk around the block, we can talk all day. I run out of things to say when I'm sitting down. But, you know, in that passage that we read, the Bible says that there was a guard posted at the tomb, right? and that was a guard. That was soldiers that were there. So now you have this place where a tomb was. You have a stone rolled in front of it to seal it, because they said somebody's going to come and steal his body. And if they steal his body, we are going to be in trouble. And they said, okay, you're going to post a Roman guard there, a bunch of these soldiers. Angel comes, and what happens? You know what happens? What happens? Tell me. They fell down like dead men, right? Now, picture this, if you would, because a lot of times we think, oh, you come out to the garden, it's so peaceful, it's so nice, there's nobody around. Well, they come out in the garden, there's all these soldiers laying around like they're dead. I don't know about you, that would get my attention, wouldn't you? See, I went up to visit my mom and dad's grave yesterday. Now, that would have been interesting. I went up there and there would have been like 200 people laying around there. What's going on here? Right? And so, now, let me ask you something. Do you think that's ever happened before at that graveyard where Jesus was buried? You think that ever happened before? No. So I imagine if those ladies went there before, I would have gotten their attention. They probably would have dropped their big gulps that they got at 7-Eleven. They might have done that, right? So anyways, and just some things for you to think about. You know, as you read the scriptures, do you see that stuff in it? It's like, wow, this is incredible. Well, the angel talks to him, talks to the ladies, and here's what he says. He says, specifically, he says, the Lord is not here, he's risen, right? And then he says, tell the guys. Now, it's amazing that the guys weren't there. They were probably getting coffee. The lady said, hey, we're taking the van load in. We're going to get there early. You stop by Mickey D's. I want sausage, egg, and cheese on a bagel, and took the order, and they were showing up behind him, right? No, they weren't. I don't know why the guys weren't there first. But the angel says, go and tell them to go where? To Galilee, because Jesus told them to. And it was at Galilee that they would see them. Well, if you read all four gospel accounts, you will come up with so many more facets of this information. And I want to challenge you to do that this week, okay? I'm not going to do that this morning. What I want to do this morning is something a little different, okay? I want us to go to 1 Peter. So, maybe one of these years I'll preach an Easter message from the book of Genesis. I'll do that. I did that many years ago, and folks, after I was done, they said, the Easter message is in Genesis. And so maybe we'll do that sometime. But now what we're going to do is we are going to go to 1 Peter, and we're going to answer this question this morning as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we can answer the question, why was he resurrected, right? Well, why was he resurrected? Now, that's an interesting question. Well, some of the reasons he was resurrected is because if he would have stayed dead, we would have no hope. Because if he said that he was going to rise again from the dead, and he didn't, he's a liar. But he's not a liar, right? Over and over and over in the Gospels, he told his disciples that he must be delivered, he must die, he must be buried, and he will rise after the third day. Three of those passages we looked at in the early service today. Three times where it was mentioned, where Jesus told his disciples that that would take place. Another reason why the resurrection? The resurrection, I believe, tells us that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by God the Father, and he is raised from the dead. But that's not the question we're going to answer today. What has the resurrection produced? That's what I want to talk about today. And I think 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 give us some wonderful instruction. And it goes like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice this phrase. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that incredible? So here's Peter. He's writing. Now, if you remember this, okay, Peter's writing, and I would say that the resurrection of Christ had a great impact on his life personally. And you say, well, why? Well, because he was one of the first men to show up at the tomb. Actually, John beat him in a foot race. In the early service, I sort of surmised that Peter's a short little fat guy and John's this tall lanky guy and John outrun him, but John was a scaredy cat because he wouldn't go first, but Peter did. Okay? So Peter, he was the tough guy. Okay? John was kind of the sissy boy, right? You say, how do you know that? Well, now watch this. Now I'm going to defend my statement there. Every time in the book of John, John never says John. He says the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? He didn't address him Peter that. Okay? Right? You got it? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's all that personal stuff coming through. But anyways, if I offended you, I'm sorry. But anyways, so now Peter is impacted by the resurrection of Christ, so much so that in Acts chapter 2, when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, he cites the resurrection of Christ. And now in his epistle that he's writing, we're within three verses of the first epistle of Peter, where he talks about, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what has the resurrection produced? Well, very simply, the resurrection has produced, number one is this, a living hope. It gives us hope. I'll tell you what, we live in a world that's running low on hope. Amen? Come on now. You say, well, that's really basic. You know, I run low on a lot of things in my life. But I hope that hope isn't one of them. I have this car now. Both of my vehicles, let me ask this question. Have you ever run out of gas? Let me see. Raise your hand if you've ever run out of gas. Now, I want you to be honest. Come on. Now, hold them up. I want to look around. And I am in good company. All right. Don't you just love it when you run out of gas? Isn't that just the greatest thing in the world? Car stops and you go through the motions. Now, sometimes we're watching that gas gauge so close that we know we ran out. And then it's like, man. I ran out of my pickup truck one time because I was leaving my father-in-law's place, and I said, I'm not getting gas in Kramer. It's 4 cents a gallon more than it is in Stevens Grove. Okay? I walked 2 miles. Okay? And you know what I realized then in my life? 4 cents a gallon times 15 gallons. How much is that? 60 cents. I walked 2 miles for 60 cents. You know what I did again? I don't care. It's a dollar, and it says, I got to get gas. I ain't walking no more like that. And you know what the terrible thing was? I had 2 or 3 people drive by and wouldn't pick me up. I'm thinking to myself, my father-in-law lives down the road. They know me. Maybe they knew me too good. I don't know. Maybe that was it. They said, didn't throw anything at me. But, you know, I got a vehicle now that tells me, ding, 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 look at it. Oh. And it has a little light that comes on. Can't even read the digital speedometer. It says, fuel low, fuel low. Hey, I get it. Because there are a lot of times it goes on. I go, I didn't even know. See, we run low on a lot of things and we don't know. We have things that remind us. But you know what? Our world is running low on hope. You know what they do? They look for the next government program for hope. They look for, well, you know, did you ever hear this? They even take polls now. They call people. Listen to this. How do you feel about the economy? I don't know. But they might ask me, how do you feel about flying in the economy? You mean over first class? Don't like it at all, right? Never flew first class, but I looked in there an awful lot of times, and I instantly don't like those people. Because they're all smug. Relaxing. You think, Well, at least one thing. The only thing that's good about that is if you go in a nosedive, they're the first ones in, okay? That's the only thing good about that. I'm sorry. The carnality comes out of me all the time. But now watch this. So Peter's writing here, and he says this. What has the resurrection produced? Not only hope, but look at this. It's a lively hope. Christians, you know what Christians ought to be? And this is what Easter Sunday ought to remind us of, is that if anybody in this world has a reason to get out of bed every day, we do. Amen? If anybody has a reason to smile, to go anywhere, it doesn't matter if you're sitting on 11:15 and there's three people in front of you finishing their text and the red light goes off and you got to wait till all three of them respond, you still ought to be glad. Amen? Because you got hope. Not hope that you're going to get home from work on time or get to your appointment on time, but hope to live in this world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this, he said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are of all people most miserable. Have you ever met miserable people in your life? Come on now. You can say amen. I remember this, and I remember being up at Baker Berg and pastoring. You heard some of this story before, but it fits real good right here. I had a couple come to the church there, and I helped him pour a sidewalk, and we did some work on his garage. And he would tell me how much he did not like his neighbor. Okay? You ever have anybody like that? Not here. Not you guys. That's only reserved for a handful of people. Well, he invited his neighbor to come to church. He tells me, they come to me and they say, it was at Sunday at the church picnic in August. He said, Pastor Dave, yeah, we invited our neighbor to church. We don't like him. He's really a hard neighbor to get along with, right? I said, yeah, guess what? Neighbor got saved, loves God, joined the church, faithful. I run into him again up there at church the other day when I was up. It's just wonderful. You know what? How God can do that. So sometimes God takes the miserable people in our life and changes them into people that aren't so miserable. Why? Because they have hope. Hallelujah. Isn't that it? So if anybody has a reason to get out of bed, if anybody has a reason to face the day, but you don't understand, Pastor, sometimes it's hard. There's more month than there is money. Oh, yeah, that's going to always be. Amen? Come on now, isn't that the truth? I can remember getting the pencil out and sharpen it. Make that budget work. Right, Donnie? Make that budget work. He's our budget man here. Oh, yeah, got to make the budget work. That's everybody. But you live with that hope because the resurrection has produced a living hope, a lively hope. And you know what? I don't want you to leave church today and skip out to your car. And I'll say, what in the world were they doing? That might be pretty good for physical therapy or something. You know, some guys say, man, he's trying to keep them physical therapists going. But watch this. It ought to add a spring in our step. It ought to add life in our hearts. You say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen in our government. Did you ever read the history of the world? Did you ever read the history of the world? Come on now, amen? Did you ever read the history of the world? Oh, yeah. Now tell me that there were not Christians alive when nations fell. And they lived through that. Why? Because their hope was not in a system of government. Their hope was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah! Let's go! Isn't that wonderful? As a matter of fact, Jesus was alive under a Roman rule. The church was born under Roman rule. The church was persecuted under Roman rule. And yet you and I are here today. Because they lived with a living hope. Amen? That living hope didn't come because Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or Peter would have wrote that. Peter was at that event. But that hope comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter made it his point to tell us that. Amen? Amen. Now, we got a blank here to fill in. Well, let me see if I can find it. What did I do with it? It's here. A living hope. Oh, here we go. So we have a hope that the world knows nothing about, and that hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can put at the end of that a living hope. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, the world doesn't know anything about it. Our world, now watch this. The Bible declares that in the world in which we live, that people who don't know Christ are dead in trespasses and sins, right? Is that not what the Bible says? That's Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So a person is not saved, dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to ask you a personal question. I don't want you to get mad at me, okay? Promise you won't get mad at me? I don't see too many people promising. They're all sitting there going, okay. Did you ever? Now, I never watched the show because I think it's goofy, but you ever watch The Living Dead? Our world has just seemed to be enthralled with zombies, right? Only they're all gray and their skins, you know. And I would think, wow, you know, ugh. But you know what? That's a great picture of the world. They're the walking dead. They need Jesus. Amen? That's the world we live in. That's why this statement. So we have a hope that the world knows nothing about. They're looking, you know, they get these motivational speakers. Wouldn't that be great? Be a motivational speaker. Get everybody in the room and say, you can do it. Let's hear everybody just say here. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. Yeah. You go out and say, what are we going to do? I don't know, but he told us we can do it. Right? Oh, by the way, that's $50 a person. Okay? Now, I know there's more to it than that, and don't get mad at me, but I'll tell you what, that's what it does, though. Okay, so number two is this. Well, if we develop that hope a little bit more, it was Adam and Eve that sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve that brought about the fall of man. It's Adam and Eve that, because of them, the world is spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. If we consider what sin is, sin just simply means to miss the mark, to miss God's perfect mark. And it leaves us wanting. And every unsaved man is walking around in this world like a spiritual zombie. But that's not where it stops. That passage in Ephesians chapter 2 goes on and talks about, but God. But God did what? Well, to sum it up, make it very quickly, is this. As in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it's all about. And this is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the hope that this world has to offer leaves a person miserable. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the victory that we can only attain through Christ. Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. And he told him specifically, and he admonished him, among other things, to look for that blessed hope. Peter calls it a lively hope. Paul writes and says, Titus, look for that blessed hope. So number two, as what does has the resurrection produced? Not only a living hope, but number two, an incorruptible inheritance. Notice what he says in verse 4. Excuse me. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have this living hope produced by the resurrection of Christ, very specifically, Peter says. And then it goes on and it says, now we have an incorruptible inheritance. Several facets about that very quickly this morning. A, it cannot be damaged. That's just incredible. It can't be damaged. Okay? An inheritance incorruptible, meaning that it is non-destructible. It cannot be damaged in any way. Listen to this. There's no rust. Wow. How many of you have recently found a new piece of rust on your automobile or your truck or your van? How does that make you feel? You just go in the house and you say, glory be, honey. It's rusting away, and I'm so glad to have owned it. Right? It's just like, oh, no, that dreaded cancer is attacking my vehicle. It's on my van. I can't believe it. It cannot be damaged in any way. No rust, no germ, no fire can touch it. Amen? It cannot be damaged. That's my inheritance. That's from God. B, it cannot be stained. Undefiled indicates that it is not stained or defiled by anything. We will not get this inheritance illegally. See, all kinds of things. People promise people everything. But in our particular case, is the resurrection produces this inheritance that it'll never go away. It will not. It can't be damaged. About the time you value something, it drops, right? I found an old bottle in my basement. My father was a collector of different things, and I bought my house from my dad back in about 1988. And I was in the process of doing something, and his house was built in the 1800s, and so we got the old logs in the basement, got the mountain stone laid up and just put in with mud. And my dad hand dug the cellar. And so I took a crowbar one day, and I was up on the ledge, and it's just full of dirt. And I was up there, and something was up there. I didn't know what it was, and I pulled it down, and I pulled this bottle down, and I reached down. Of course, that was when I was more limber, okay? And I caught that about 6 inches from the floor. And it is the neatest old bottle that you've ever seen. And it has W.H. Grimm, Freeburg, PA. It was produced by a bottling works that was down on the lower street in Freeburg. Well, now, first of all, I did not think that I was the original finder of that bottle, okay? So I went, and I went down to Dad. And I said, now, Dad was alive. This was back in the early 90s. I said, Dad, did you perchance, in some of your travels, buy an old bottle? No, never bought any old bottles. I said, really? No. So here's what happened. Somebody was having something done to the house. Now listen to this. This is incredible. And just like we would do when we worked on cellar walls, if you drank a soda, you'd throw the can or the bottle down the block. We always did that. I can't. Statute of limitations doesn't run out on some of that. But anyways, here's somebody, and it had the stopper that you pushed down in. It was the rubber stopper. So I can picture a guy working there at the house, carpenter work, and he finishes it up. Well, he just throws it back under the cellar wall where it was. And it waited there for possibly 75 or 80 years for me to find that. Now, that would have been terrible if that thing would have broke, right? And I think many times how I caught it right before it hit the floor. I'm Superman. I rescued it. I washed that thing up. And I look at that from time to time and think, wow, but you know what? That can be damaged. That can be gone. That can be stolen. Okay? But our inheritance cannot. Okay? C is this. It will never lose its value. That fadeth not away. We won't inherit it and then find it to be worthless. Now listen to this, like some stock or some bonds that once had value and then became completely valueless. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Fortunes are made and lost. Fortunes are made and lost. But watch this. If you know Jesus today because of his resurrection, your inheritance, my inheritance, will never be touched by the world's value system. It will always be valuable. Amen? It never fades away. I met a man from New York City. He worked. Jerry Molnar is his name. And he worked in the World Trade Center. And the remember when the World Trade Center was bombed for the first time? They came and they parked in an empty parking spot. And then a car bomb went off. And it was just a small thing, but it was still... Do you remember that? That was his parking place that they parked the car in because he was sick that day. Now listen to this. This gets better. Now, Jerry, he came to Bakerburg Community Church, and he preached there from New York City. He got saved. He would testify the fact that he made a fortune, lost it, made a fortune, lost it 2-3 times. And one time he was at the bottom of his life, and one of his friends said, "Jerry, I want you to come over to my house. I got a deal you can't refuse." And he went over to this guy's house thinking this guy had a money-making scheme for him, and he introduced him to Jesus Christ, and he got saved. Okay? Changed his life. Well, he still worked in the World Trade Center, and his a wonderful Christian businessman led many people to the Lord. Now, listen to this. This is true. I mean, his testimony is on a CD that we got from that he taught preacher Bakerburg. His wife died, and it just destroyed him. And his wife got him up for work every day. His wife is what made him live. Sort of like you guys in the room, okay? Well, he was in the midst of that grieving process, and September 11th, 2001, he overslept. He forgot to set his alarm. They flew the airplane in on the floor that he worked. Now, you want to talk about living your life, realizing that God has his hand upon you and a mission for your life. The first time they parked in his parking spot. The second time they flew in on the floor. And he said he knew many of those people who were believers that attended his Bible study that went home to be with the Lord that day. And he stood in church at Bakerburg with tears running down his eyes saying those things. But you know what? We can make fortunes and lose them. Fortunes and lose them like Jerry Molnar did. But you know what? Our inheritance will never lose its value. Amen? Adding to that, we find our security in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we can't lose it. It'll never lose its value, but we stand secure in that. People are going today. Every day you hear, "Oh, the stock market, it's good today. It's up 200 points. Oh, and then the next day, "Oh, it's the biggest loss we ever had. It's 500 points down. But the NASDAQ looks good. Oh, my. The oil futures, what are we going to do?" We live our whole life running around like that. But yet the believer wakes up every day and heaven is for real. Your inheritance is for real. You don't have to lock it up. It doesn't matter what the gold is like in Fort Knox or what the price of silver is or copper. Heaven will never be worthless. Amen? Come on now. Amen? That's exciting. That's exciting. And then D, I like this one. It's guarded by God. See, God didn't even entrust Dave Dressler with that. God didn't even entrust you with that. If you name the name of Christ, he didn't entrust you with that. Amen? He says this, reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means it's guarded. Did you ever do this? Make reservations somewhere and show up? "Well, Mr. Dressler, I'm sorry. Your reservation. Well, we gave it away. Now, after they take that person to the hospital, then you get a 3 hots and a cot in the jail. So what's the difference? Right, Larry? Oh, yeah. See, even in this world, you could say it's reserved, but how many times? We went to Disney the other year, and we got in there. Oh, I'm sorry. Your reservations didn't come through. That was bad. Yeah, but we'll squeeze you in. Oh, in an hour and a half. Oh, yeah, I didn't want to eat for an hour and a half. You know, oh, here's some peanuts. Or like this, we're sorry. You ever try to eat sorry? That doesn't taste as good, and it's not near as filling. But watch this. It is guarded by God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are taking care of it for us. No better way of safekeeping than that. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled in John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go again and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen? Hallelujah. That's it. It's reserved. It's guarded. Jesus prepared the way. And you know what he's going to do? He's coming one day. Come on now. Isn't that exciting? Yes, Christians, you know what we ought to be? We ought to be people. I'm really stepping on my toes here. We ought to be people that look forward to getting up the next day, because maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today, right? His glory I shall see. Maybe today from sin I will be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today. Amen? How many times I get up and go, huh? Oh, my. But let's see. See, that's what the resurrection produces. That's what it produces. It produces hope. It produced an inheritance that's incorruptible. And we looked at those different facets. But number three is this. Is it your hope? Because that's what it comes down to. The resurrection is a fact. Yet it will do nothing for you if you don't know Christ as your Savior. We can talk of the resurrection. We can talk of a living hope. We can talk of an incorruptible inheritance. Yet if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will die and perish in hell. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer heard Paul and Silas after they were beaten and after they were put in stocks, singing the praises of God, hearing them pray. And God caused this great earthquake, and all the doors of the cell broke open. And of course, in those days, if a prisoner would have escaped, the jailer would have paid for it with his life. Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And this jailer comes in trembling, and he falls to his knees, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You say, well, that's kind of a strange thing for him to ask. Well, we're not privy to the whole conversation that took place the whole night. But enough was talked about that jailer knew he was lost and he needed a Savior. He just didn't know how. And he said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful message today? That's what it's all about. Oh my. And you know what the amazing thing is? It's because of the resurrection that we can proclaim this hope by asking the question, is it your hope? Is it my hope? If you don't know Jesus today, I didn't necessarily preach the whole gospel, although we talked about Christ dying for our sins and the fact that he has risen for us. But if you today have never received Christ, I invite you today to make this resurrection celebration the day that you have come to faith